Okay, so now, Ephesians chapter 1. And we are in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We're just going to be looking at the first bit of it today. So Ephesians chapter 1. And we are also starting another long sentence in this chapter. So let me get there. So we had verses 3 to 14 is a sentence, one sentence in Greek. Verses 15 to 23 is another long sentence. And again, the translators, they are trying to help us out by turning it into shorter sentences. And I think it sometimes confuses which words go with which. So we'll do our best to get it all straightened out. It is... There is a lot in this passage. Yes, James.
Paul sure seems to love his long sentences.
Well, he gets going. It's like he goes on a riff, you know, and he just adds clause after clause after clause in here, and he does like this. But there is something in doing it this way. So he's talking about the first one was talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and I mentioned there's three key ones, and some of the other commentators count like seven or eight in that list. But number one, God's choice that believers would be holy and blameless before Him. And that is guaranteed. It's not like you're going to go to heaven and somehow limp your way in. When you go to heaven, you will be blameless. That's a wonderful concept. Then God's gracious redemption, the forgiveness of every one of your sins. This is this tremendous spiritual blessing. And these are all tied to the first one to the Father, the second one to Christ. And then lastly, God's guarantee of salvation through the gift of the Spirit. I mean, these are tremendous blessings that God gives us. And so as he describes it, there's so many aspects to this that he's just adding clause after clause. So then he says, for this reason, this is where our passage starts in verse 15, for this reason that he's going to pray for them. So I'm going to read the whole prayer. I'm going to read from verse 15 on to verse 23, but we're just going to make it through verse 19 tonight. Well, I hope we'll make it through verse 19. Okay, so verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So that's the whole passage. We're just going to look at the very first bit of it, verses 15 to 19. And as I said, he's just working through this tremendous topic. So there's the first bit is the reason Paul prays. So verses 15 and 16. And let me just get the slide over there for that. Okay, so the first thing, now you notice he says, for this reason. So that's referring back to verses 3 to 14. And the second reason is what Paul has heard. Notice it says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So, he has heard about something. So the epistle is written approximately 5 years after Paul's last contact with Ephesus. So, Acts 20 is where he met with the Ephesian elders. He was on his way back after his third missionary journey, heading towards Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he would have a bit of time with the disciples there, and then he was arrested. He was in prison in Caesarea for a couple of years. Then he travels by ship back to Rome as a prisoner. He's in prison in Rome for, some commentators think, at least a year. And so this is at least 5 years since, since he was living in Ephesus, and maybe it's not quite so long since he saw the Ephesian elders. But anyway, word has come to him about the Ephesians and their church. So what has Paul heard about in verse 15? What are the two things? That's the first question. What has Paul heard about? Gordon.
First commandment, love God and love your neighbor.
Okay, so he heard about love for one another. Okay, so that's one of them. What else has he heard about?
Faith in the Lord Jesus
Christ. Okay, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the faith that's among you and your love for all the saints. So those are the two things, and the one produces the other. The faith produces the other. If there's real faith amongst Christians, there is a love for all the saints, and there is, that's something very positive. Now, the next thing I ask is, when Paul talks about faith here, what aspect of faith does he mean? All right. Anybody want to try to read my mind on that one?
Would that be their saving faith?
Well, that's the question, isn't it? Is it saving faith?
I thought it was their working faith.
What did you say?
I thought it was like their working faith.
Their working faith. All right. Now, remember the situation. We've got a church where he has been there. He spent 3 years there. He has discipled many. Many of the churches, the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation, were likely started either by Paul directly or by those whom he reached at this time, and so this gospel was spread throughout all Asia in that province. So so some of these people have been Christians now for at least 5, maybe 6, 7, 8 years. So when he says, "I have heard about your faith," what do you think he's talking about?
Growing
faith. Growing faith, all right, Rob?
Well, King James says faith in the Lord Jesus, so I just take it to be like belief that he is who he said he was.
Well, but we're talking about mature Christians here,
yeah.
So I think it's more growing faith. Okay, so here I'll give you the okay. Now notice various answers. Okay, I'm copying out. We'll include in the Lord Jesus, but also the idea of maturing faith as opposed to saving faith.
Well,
go ahead.
To be fair, you can't have mature faith unless you have.
Well, of course, you have to have saving faith. But
yeah.
But the thing is, he is writing. I do think it's much more the idea of their growth in faith, because although there are various aspects that we can talk about here, and so in a congregation, you're going to have some who are newly born again. Okay, so some of the word that he has heard about people who have been newly born again and been added to the church. So surely that is saving faith, right? Okay, but they're all progressing. That's the idea. All right, Rob?
Would it be possible along those lines that because of we know what Ephesus was like and the worship of Diana, Artemis,
yeah,
that
yeah.
This is sort of, I've heard of your faith, like you haven't given in to this,
right.
But you're persevering on.
Right, and if you think, yes, they're persevering on, that's right. And you think about what is said about this church in Revelation. He says, you've left your first love, but they were very strong even then in their doctrine. This is, this would be 30 years after this, Ephesians is written. Okay, they're very strong in their doctrine, they're holding fast to the truth. But there was this one thing. Okay, so that's different. Okay, we're not talking about the Ephesus as Paul's writing Ephesians. We're talking about it later on. But so the point is, this is a strong church. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about the growth. Okay, so when what is the evidence of the reality of their faith? Pardon? Okay, so their love for the saints. Okay. So I sort of covered that earlier, but that's what I says. Now, in this sentence, he says, okay, so for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. So that word there, do not cease, is the main verb of the sentence. Okay, I do not cease. Okay. Now, what does he not cease to do? He doesn't cease to give thanks for them and to make mention of them in his prayer. Now, does this mean that Paul spent every waking minute praying for them? When he says, I do not cease, is that what he means? So if not, what does he mean?
That when he does pray, he prays for them.
That's right. When he does pray, he prays for them. So they're constantly on his heart. And there are certain things you maybe pray for different people. There's some people you pray for all the time. Okay? And they're on your list. Or maybe there's a season when you're thinking about a certain need or a certain person. And so then it's top of your mind and you're praying for them right away. Okay, so when he prayed, they were always in his prayers. All right, so that's, yes, Debbie.
But it also implies that he prays a lot.
Yes, it does imply he prays a lot, yes. That's right. Yeah, okay, so I imagine he spends a good deal of time praying for the work where he's at, and the work around all the different churches. Well, he's in prison. That's the other thing. He's in prison. So, you know, if he's not talking to visitors, what else is he going to do? Okay, so he's got time to pray. All right, pray a lot. Okay, so. All right, so now point number two. The content, Paul's object in prayer. So, in this verse, let's see, verse 17. All right, starts off with the word that. Okay, let me put that on the screen. The word that points to the content of Paul's prayers. What is Paul's main request for them? So you look at that verse 17. What is the main request? Well, what is he asking? That something.
They get the spirit of wisdom.
That they'll get the spirit of wisdom. Just the spirit of wisdom?
And
of revelation. Okay, so that's the answer. That they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. All right, now there is something. Let me just see if I'm going to cover this a little bit later. No, I'm sort of skipping over. Notice how he talks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So this is a big term. He's praying. He's emphasizing these direct access to God. He's asking that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the next question is, breaking this down, does spirit mean one's human attitude or the Holy Spirit? Why do you think so? And I put in the brackets, the commentaries vary. So you look at this verse and you can make some deductions. Now, the King James doesn't give you any help because I don't think it often does not capitalize this word, but remember that the translators, when they capitalize or don't capitalize, that is sometimes their interpretation. So, does spirit mean one's human attitude or the Holy Spirit?
I think it means human attitude because it says give you a spirit.
Okay, give you a spirit. All right, well, okay. Anybody else have that's what Debbie's saying. She's opting for a human attitude. Okay.
Well, I think, I sort of think it's sort of both.
Okay.
He's asking for them to have wisdom, but we know that the Holy Spirit is.
Right. So Maureen's saying it's both. He's asking that they would have wisdom and insight, and the Holy Spirit's the one that gives it. So it's both. Anybody want to? Okay, so I got somebody offering for just the Holy Spirit. Do I hear the Holy Spirit? Oh, okay. Cal's going to go that way. All right. Rob.
Well, it is sort of difficult because, of course, we want these verses to, you know, within ourselves, want to identify the Trinity.
Oh, I see.
We see here that God,
right.
God usually refers to the Trinity, Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, the Spirit of wisdom.
Sure, yeah,
so
that's right.
So it could be an argument. All
right, so here's the translation seem to opt for a human attitude. Most of the commentaries recently think that it is the Holy Spirit because of the combination of spirit and revelation. All right, so that word there, revelation, well, the revelation is only going to come from God, right? From the Holy Spirit. All right, and let's see, what do I ask next? We'll talk about what that means just next, but that's where it is. No, it is ambiguous. I think Maureen's answer is probably, when you think about it, it's probably right. Like, what he wants is in what Paul is praying for the Christians, and what we want for you is that you will grow in the spirit, what does he say, of wisdom and revelation. So, but when we say that, we want you to be able to understand the scriptures, be able to use them in your own life. So we want that growth in you. Well, how does that come? It comes by the Holy Spirit. It comes by you interacting with God, reading His Word, studying, praying, getting insight. So I think the answer of both is probably as a solution to the dilemma, because there is a difference of opinion. The New American translators make it a small s, so they're obviously opting for the human spirit, whereas the commentators tend to go the other way. So, all right, so let's ask this question. What is wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? What does that mean? Do they correctly understand the Lord? Anybody else want to try a working definition or answer to that? All right, I'll give you my answer if you're not prepared to give another one. Okay, so here we go. The growth and insight we gain through our walk with the Christ in the Spirit. All right, notice that it's limited by in the knowledge of Him. It's not just giving you, like, He's not asking that God would give them revelations, plural, but I think it is the word apocalypse, okay, apocalypsis. So, but what he means is that they would see the things that are being taught by the apostles and understand them in Christ, okay, in the knowledge of Him. What it's for, what he's asking for, is that they would grow in their knowledge of Him and be filled with that understanding. The more that you understand about who Christ is, when somebody comes to Christ as a new believer, there's a lot of things they don't understand. They don't understand necessarily the idea of man and God wrapped into one. They may hear somebody telling them that, and they sort of, you know, they say, okay, whatever. But they're usually thinking about salvation from sin, redemption, the sacrifice, the atonement, and things like that. So the union of Christ, God and man in one person, is not as significant, perhaps, initially. But as you grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Him, these things become more clear. And they become more true to you as you study the scriptures and grow to know more about Him. All right. Let's see. Where am I? All right. Now. Okay, so I guess I move to another slide here. Now, what? Now I want you to notice in verse 18. Notice the words "I pray that." They're in italics. This is where they're trying to turn it into sentences, and they're supplying words. Okay, and now, did I put this? I'm not sure what I put on your sheet. I'm not sure if I put all these notes on your sheet. The translators are trying to break up the long sentence into smaller sentences. It should go something like this. I do not cease making mention of you that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So verse 17 or 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. All right. So the idea is this growth in the spirit in the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes having your heart, eyes of your heart, enlightened. Okay, so before we try to wrap our mind around all of that, I want to ask this question. What is the eyes of the heart? Well, this is the first time I ever heard of heart having eyes. So you tell me what that means, Rob.
Well, I sort of think that King James Version's got it here, the eyes of your understanding.
Okay, well, the word is cardia, so it's, but that means heart. Okay.
Oh, okay.
You know, so we get cardiac from that.
There,
so
when I look at the King James Greek,
yes,
it's different than the NIV or the NASB Greek. You're right. When I look at the NASB, heart is cardia.
Oh, I see.
Whatever that is. But when I go to the King James, understanding is, I mean, I can't. It says dianos.
Okay, so dianoi. Okay, so dianoi. Okay, so it has the mind. Okay, interesting. Oh, I see. That is a little difference in the text. I didn't realize that. Okay, so anyway, so the eyes of the heart, though. Let's talk about the eyes of the heart. What is the eyes of the heart? The eyes of the understanding is the same problem. What is the eyes of that?
I'm not sure. This is probably going to sound stupid, but you know, I was thinking like, you know, heart as in love, and eyes, what you see, you love and you desire.
So right.
Is it, you know, like you're desiring this relationship then with?
Okay, well, okay, so you're working on it. You're getting there. Okay, just remember that heart in the ancient world does not have the same connotation as in English. So in English, we think of heart as emotions, right? Whereas in the ancient world, the heart was the whole inner person. Okay, it's not just mind, but it's the whole inner person. All right, so Carrie, you want to try?
Could it be like the eyes of a potato?
No, that doesn't work. Okay, so what are eyes? Let's talk about this metaphor. What would be the eyes?
Eyes are what you see with.
Eyes are what you see with, right? Okay, so the heart or the understanding, either way, it's the inner man, right? So what's the eyes of that inner man? It's not literal eyes, but the idea is as you take in truth, your heart is enlightened. Okay.
Well, we say that, like if somebody explains something to you, I see now.
Right.
I see.
Yeah, we say that. You're not seeing it, you're understanding it, right? That's right. So that's the way we do the same. We have the same metaphor in English by saying, oh, I see. Okay. All right. But it's just one of those curious little phrases. So here's the answer that I put in here. It's a mixed metaphor for spiritual understanding or insight. Okay. So, yeah. And, like one of the commentators said, the Jews had no problems with mixed metaphors. It bothers us, but they had no problems with it. Okay. So the eyes of the heart. Okay. Now.
Is that phrase used out of?
I'm not sure. I'd have to look. Okay, so what is the enlightening that Paul mentions, though? So having your eyes of your heart enlightened, so having your understanding, it's a way of saying understanding. Having your understanding enlightened. Marlene, what's enlightened?
Could it mean that the Holy Spirit enlightens us?
Okay, that's right.
The understanding?
That's right. The Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding. So that's the next thing. It's the gift of the Spirit from salvation onward that allows you to grow in wisdom and revelation. All right, so he's talking about their condition. So you know, if you look back, I gave you that translation. I do not cease making mention of you that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So you are in a condition. If you're born again, you have this condition. The eyes of your heart are enlightened. They're open to the things of God. You can see the things of God. You can understand them. So I'm praying that he'll give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation so you'll understand and grow more in your knowledge of Christ. Okay, so that's what he's praying for, their growth in knowledge. Now, from this request, Paul lists three things as the purpose of this growth. Okay, so I want to see if you can pick them up. So try to go phrase by phrase and see what the first thing is, what the second thing is, and so forth. We're in verse 18, I believe.
The hope of his calling.
Okay, so the hope of his calling, that you will know the hope of his calling. All right? What's the next one? The riches of his glory, of his inheritance. Got to have the whole thing in there. But anyway, go ahead. What's the next one? All right, the surpassing greatness of his power. Okay, so those are the three things. So now let's talk about what these things mean. So, hope, first of all. Oops. Were you still writing down there, Marlena?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll back up.
Good.
All right, so let's talk about what these things mean. So, what is the hope of his calling? Okay, when you think about that phrase, so if you grow in this understanding, okay, the purpose is that you would know then the hope of his calling. So what is that that he wants you to know?
Well, could it be like, I mean, all things are summed up in Christ.
Yeah.
So in the previous sentence, that was the end point.
Right.
All things being summed up in Christ. So
right.
As you grow, you understand more and more that that's your destiny.
Okay, the more that's your destiny. Okay, so you're getting along towards that. And all right, I'm just watching our. We have a few note takers, so I'm just watching their pens going. So I'm. All right. So what we're talking about here is assurance of salvation or ultimate salvation, hope of His calling. That's the end point. Okay, the thing is that the more you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you know what you have at the end. It's assured. It's yours. Okay. So that's the first one. Are everybody ready to move? Okay, we're moving anyway. I'll give you a chance later. Okay, first hope. Okay, assurance of salvation, ultimate salvation. All right. Now notice this word pile up in here. Okay, I love this. Verse 18. Was the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And I put it literally here. The riches of the glory of the inheritance of Him. Okay? So what, so I want you to notice that, is it's all these words, He just piles them right up on top of each other. Now where am I in my notes? Alright, so whose inheritance are we talking about here? His inheritance. You are right. Christ's inheritance, or God's inheritance. Okay? All right. Now, the next question is, what is the content of the inheritance? Like when you get an inheritance from your parents, if they leave something to you, you have usually cash, or you might have a house, or a car, or something like that. Okay? What is the content of the inheritance that we're talking about here?
Would that be his, like, his...
Look closely at the phrase. Look closely at the phrase.
Well, when you inherit something from your parents, you're getting something that was theirs.
Yes.
And now it's yours.
Okay, so what is Christ or God...
Huh?
Oh, look at the phrase. The saints. All right? All right, let's read the sentence. It says, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The saints are His inheritance. Okay? Now, what makes this inheritance rich and glorious? Okay, He's inheriting the saints. Now, what makes it rich and glorious? I have an alternate way of asking this if you have a little trouble here. You don't know? Okay, so let's put a value on the saints. What are the saints worth?
Well, they're priceless. They're human souls. The price of his blood paid for them.
Right. Okay, His blood paid for them. That's the value. That's the riches. That's how they're worth something. Because of what He did. Okay, so the price paid and His willingness to pay the price. That's what makes it rich and valuable to Him. Okay, so when He, and when you think about this, when does He get this inheritance? At the resurrection. All the saints. Gathered together in one place. Worshiping Him. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's an incredible concept. Right? So He is praying that we would know what this is. Know what our place is with Him. What our worth is to Him. Okay. So important for us to live for Him. Because of all, you think, you know, what God, right, the Lord Jesus did for us. So, you know, we tend to have our selfish little desires and the things we want to accomplish and the things that distract us from serving Him. But He paid the life of the eternal Son of God for us. And so, if we would know this. Alright. Okay, so I'll move on to the next one. What is the power Paul talks about in the third term? What is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe? What is this power?
Over Overcoming days.
Overcoming what now?
Days.
Overcoming faith, okay.
Days, P-E-A-T-H.
Yeah, faith, yeah.
Overcoming death.
Overcoming death, oh, I see. Okay, yes, okay, that's part of it. Anybody else want to try? Okay, so I'll give you what I've got here. The power directed right now in the lives of the believers. Okay, we have the power of God working in our lives, leading us and guiding us. And he goes on to say, he talks about the surpassing greatness of this power. Then he gives us another word pile up to expand on it. According to the working of the strength of the might of him. Okay? I just love that. It's like a chain of words. According to the working of the might, strength of the might of God, a might of him. So four words are used in this. So first of all, his power. Okay, sorry, I'm just going to give you the answers. I'm not going to ask you what they are. So his power, that's the surpassing power, is potential power. That's the word dunamis. We get dynamite from it. It's not explosive power. Dynamite has nothing to do with this word. Okay, but it means potential power. It's the power that something has. It's just there. It's not necessarily in action. The next one, working, that's his active power. That's the power at work. Once the power, you have those diggers out there, Norman's favorite machines. They have potential power. Right now they're sitting still. When you see them digging out that hole, that's active power. That's the working. And then strength is forceful power. Okay? And then might is inherent power. Okay? And so then I have this illustration, and I think I put this in your notes too. By way of illustration, a bulldozer has the ability, capacity, and potential of routing out trees. Dunamis. Okay, the potential power. By looking at it, one senses its inherent strength. That's the iskus, that's the fourth one. But when its engine roars and it begins to move, the power of mastery becomes obvious. That's Kratos, that's the forceful power. It's the root of the word democracy or theocracy, the crassy part. That's the Kratos, right? However, when it comes to a tree and knocks it over, one sees the activity of its power, the working of its power. Then energeia. Okay, we get energy from that word. Okay, so the point Paul is making is this. I am praying for you that you will grow in insight and understanding for the purpose of comprehending the security of your salvation, the beauty and glory of your salvation, and the power of God operating right now on behalf of the saved. So that's what he's praying for. All right, so it's a tremendous, I mean, you can see, I've just sort of taken you through it, and we're just basically doing the outline. And you can see how I could probably get four or five sermons out of that. There's so much there. It's incredible. All right. Next week, we're going to continue, and that's the foundation of all this, the work of God that guarantees Paul's prayer. Okay, so that's the last part of the chapter. Anyway, that's what we'll get next week. Any last questions or comments as we close? Yes, Cameron.
I mean, I had one thought just about that beginning thought in verse 15, where he's talking about that phrase, like, in the Lord Jesus, and we're talking about, like, well, is that faith, like saving faith or working faith or whatever. And I guess I just had the thought that in might not necessarily mean, like, faith in, but more like faith through, I guess, like, because in the sense of, like...
It has more of the idea of the sphere, the place where where the faith is put.
Where it's put.
Yes.
Oh, okay, so that's
right.
Not...
Yeah. Right.
I guess I was thinking about it in the, like, spiritual gift sense, where it's like, you know, the act of faith. Like, it's not necessarily faith.
Right. Yeah, the preposition that they use there tends to communicate sphere or place, like so. So in, it's not into, but it's
in the realm of.
Yeah. So anyway, so that would be the answer for that one. Any other questions or comments? All right, so a wonderful passage. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you again for our opportunity to look at this passage and think about the wonderful things that you have done for us. That we can grow in our understanding of and become more effective as Christians as we begin to grasp in a greater way all of these truths that you are working in our lives and continue to work. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be yielded to you and to walk with you in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So what song are we going to sing? 262 as we close. There is power in the blood. We'll sing first and last as we close. 262. And let's stand.
To be free from your burden of sin, there's power.